good to be here. I do want to just thank Joe for being a fireman. You know, you run into fires when I'm running out. I appreciate the men and women who do that. I'm just not built like that. If emergency came up or something, maybe, but I'm just not built to be a fireman or anything, rescue or nothing like that. So I appreciate all those who get involved in that. We do like to keep the firemen and women in the area in prayer every week at our church. It's important. People put their lives on the line for people don't even know. Just going in there and putting all out to the side and just running in, you know, putting that equipment on, and thank God for it. And I just ask that you guys continue to pray for the men and women that are in the fire department across our country and whatever else. And I thank you, Brother Doug, for your Sunday school lessons in the morning. The ladies, your playing is absolutely phenomenal. I love the piano and the organ together. Not many churches still have them and playing them anymore. I sure love hearing them with those hymns being sung. And so I thank you because it's an honor and a privilege to be here. I don't ever say, well, I deserve to be behind the pulpit. I deserve to be the one. I never, ever think of myself in that. I'm like you, brother. I don't deserve to be back here preaching God's word. But I can't help the call that God has put on my life. I don't get up here and go, well, you know, in my pride and say, well, I should be the one here doing that. Never do I ever think that way. God forbid, if I ever get an attitude like some of the preachers that I see out there where they think they deserve to be back here. It's a privilege to handle this Bible. It's a privilege to handle the word of God, and we should handle it properly. Brother, I'm just saying, your lessons this morning, they light me up, and I like it because, look, we need to prepare our hearts before we come to church. Everybody wants to come to church and expect their hearts to be prepared. No, this should be something we do before that. Come expecting God to hear. He's going to give us something. What is it, Lord, that I need to hear? And I heard you repeat it twice. Well, you might know these verses. I don't care how many verses you know. How many can you live? That's what God is looking at. I know men in prison who can quote this entire Bible just about, but they can't live an ounce of it. So know all the verses you want. It ain't going to help you if you can't live it. God wants you to live it and not just know it. So anyway, that's my introduction. And it's a good morning. I get hyped up, bro. I've not lost that zeal, brother. I've not lost the zeal for the word of God. I've not lost the zeal for what God has in our family. Yes, we go through things. Yes, we go through hard times. Yes, we go through struggles and financial things. And we go through things and we just wonder, man, what is going on, God? But I tell you what, it's never, ever taken the zeal out of me for the word of God. I love this Bible. I love what God does with it and what he can do with it. And so as I flap my mouth, go ahead and turn with me to Hosea chapter 10. That's right after the book of Daniel in Hosea chapter 10. And I just want to focus here a little bit. This is a message I've never preached. This is twice in a week. That God has given me messages. God is changing some things up in my life and how I preach. It used to be that I'd have 4 or 5 sheets of notes. And no longer does God want me to preach that way. He just says, I want you to write some verses down. Go to them and preach it. I don't think about what I'm going to preach anymore. I just say, Lord, you tell me to go ahead and get up there. Don't think about what I'm going to say. Just get up there, open that Bible, and go ahead and preach it. That's what I've been doing. And you know what? Thank God for it. I thank God. It's scary. It's scary because it makes me trust God back here. It gets rid of my thoughts. It gets rid of what I have to say. Now, I'm not against notes. Notes are good, okay? I'm not saying don't take notes and if that's how you do it. That's wonderful, but that's how I've always done it. But in my case, for me, for whatever reason, the Lord says, get done with the notes. Put the verses down and preach them. And so this is what I'm going to do. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, Israel. Let's just stop right there and let's insert our names here. Because I see something that's going on in churches today, and this is part of the problem. He says, Israel, or my name is Dale. Dale is an empty vine. Why am I an empty vine? He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. You see, Jesus Christ said that, you know, we can't do anything without him. But today in churches, that's all you see. Everybody is doing everything without Christ. They become empty vines. There's no fruit. Well, why do you say that? Well, let's just look at the church pews. You know what everybody talks about? That where the fruit is in their family. What about the church? What about those things of God? We've become empty vines. Why? Because we're doing things, we're doing works unto ourselves. We've taken Jesus Christ and said, look, Jesus, you just stay right here and I'll take care of the rest. Yeah, you just stay right there. Lord, I got this. That's not what he tells us to do. Let's go on and see what he said. He says, Israel, or whoever your name, whatever your name is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit, of what I'm doing, of what I'm establishing, of what I think God wants. We're not even gonna pay attention to what the Bible has to say. We're gonna see what we want, what makes us feel good. Brother, I don't know. When the last time God said, do things because it makes you feel good. Because when I read my Bible and I see that, I go, man, God, that's against everything I am. That don't feel good. Why? Because there's something inside of me called the sin nature that's still there. There's that old man, and that religiousness pops up through that old man. And I start trying to bring that fruit according to myself, according to what I think, according to what I believe God would have me to do. God forbid. I'm just telling you right now, in the last 12 years, I got myself in more trouble doing that than ever. There's a difference between being zealous and over-religious. Over-religious people have zero fruit in their life, but yet they think they have the most fruit of anybody, and they don't. They're bringing fruit unto their self. They're a vine that's dry because they left Jesus Christ. They've left letting him lead. I remember when I got saved, man, everything was Christ. Everything I prayed. Lord, I get on my knees. Lord, I don't know if I should eat this apple. I'm just saying I was very zealous as a young Christian. I have just gotten delivered from a whole lot of things. And I'm not even talking about the outward stuff. The outward stuff like smoking, drinking, that was nothing for Jesus Christ to get rid of. That was easy. It was those inward things. And I just gotten delivered from some of those things. Man, and it felt good. I wanted the mind of Christ on everything. No matter what decision I made, I went to, Lord, yes or no? David did that all the time. Should we go up and attack them? Should we go up? Yes or no? God would tell him. We don't do that. We find out, well, you know, Lord, I've done that. You know, a year and a half ago, you were okay with it then. You know, God changes his mind on that stuff. We must be careful. We think because it looks good, it's from God. That's one of the biggest fallacies I've ever met in my entire life. I hear that constantly. I go, and you never even check those spirits to see if it's from God? You're just going to assume that it is? How about this in Kings? Here's a prophet. God told him to go and prophesy. And he says, when you prophesy, I don't want you to eat, drink water, or go back the same way you came. You go ahead, you go different, you go do what I tell you to do, and then you go out there and you leave differently than when you came in. But don't you drink or eat. Here comes an old prophet, a man who comes who's been a prophet for many, many years. He hears what this man is prophesying and he gets jealous. He goes, I'm going to go see this man. And he comes up to him. He says, look, I want you to come to my house. I want you to drink and eat with me. I want you to come my way. And all the younger prophet says, I can't do that. God told me not to. Here's what the old prophet said. The angel of the Lord came to me and said it was okay for you. You know what happened to that younger prophet? He died. Why? Because he thought that good thing. He thought he'd never tried that spirit. All he did was trust in a man. He trusted what that man had to say. God forbid if we trust what we have to say. God forbid if we get into it, wrapped up what we care about, what man has to say over what that Bible has to say. He was given an instruction not to go and do those things. But yet some man with a spirit of jealousy comes up to him who thinks he knows better than God, and he deceives him into thinking it's okay to drink. It's okay to go ahead and have that bread. It's okay to come this way. And he dies because of it. Now, you may not physically drop dead on the spot, but spiritually, they tear your life out. You ought to make sure it's from God. But we just don't do that anymore. Why? Well, look, and it says, we're too busy building our own fruit. We're too busy building those things that we think. And he goes on and it says, according to the multitude of his fruit, he had increased the altars. according to the goodness of his land. They've made goodly images. Why? Verse 2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Our hearts are divided into what we think we need and what God needs. We try to force God's will to line up with our will. And my friend, I don't know about you, but my will and God's will have never been on the same path. He's always had to redirect me on the path that he wants me to be on. It's not about me anymore. It's about his purpose. And man, what a wonderful life it is. I thank God that I have unanswered prayers.
Yes,
that was a Garth Brooks song, by the way, back in the days. But I thank God for unanswered prayers, because man, if he would have answered some of those things, who knows of the destruction in my life? Who knows of those things that if I would have taken these offers that were given to me to make all these thousands of dollars a year, if I would have went and done that, right, just so and sold my house. Because I believed I was building my fruit on my vine. I believe that this is going to be a good thing, and I never sought the mind of the Lord in this thing. And where do you think we'd be today, huh? God would have had, you know what God would have done? He would have ripped that carpet out from underneath us. Thank God for his mercy coming down and showing me that that's not what he wanted for my life. And he had, you know what he had to do? He had to start tearing down those altars that I built, that religious stuff that I put in my life and call it from God. There's a lot of things we'll implement in our life, well, that must be from God. And that's not even close to him. We never even prayed on it and asked him. Lord, is this what you want for my life? We just assume, well, it looks good. I guess I'm going to go out there and just do it. Why? Because our heart's divided in what we want and what God wants. Our heart's divided in reading this Bible and go, well, Lord, that can't mean me. That must mean that person. Or, man, I remember sitting in church services and go, man, that preacher really is preaching against that person. And God's like, who's that? Oh, me, Lord? Yeah, you. Oh, I thought that was for substance. No, that's you. That's you. Don't hold me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Not, it's not about bringing our, the fruit unto ourselves. It's about bringing the fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, what he saved us for. He saved us for that purpose, for his purpose. It's not our purpose anymore. I thank God it's not about my purpose. I thank God it's not about what I want or what I need. It's about everything that he wants. And, you know, he's never let us down. He's always come through. Hard times, man, trust in God and some issues, man. It becomes a very hard thing to do. But you know what? It's about what fruit he can bear. Why? Because he's the one who's supposed to get all the... Look, it's him that's supposed to get the glory for my life. But you know what I find myself doing? I try to steal his glory. And the Bible said he's not sharing his glory with anybody. Why? Trying to bring forth my own fruit, trying to build my own religious stuff about myself and trying to build my own little altars and put my little image of this little God up there who I can rub once in a while when things are going good. But when things are going bad, my God shrinks about that much. It's the time of year. Many attacks are happening now. You see across the country, people are attacking people over Christmas trees and they're going to protest and, you know, all... I'm telling you right now, man, I'm telling you right now, the days are coming when we're going to start suffering persecution outside of anything we've ever thought. We don't suffer persecution. We're just whiners. We're a bunch of, who said it? I don't remember who said it. Said, God had to convict him because all he did was put his thumb in his mouth and cry like a little baby. That's what we are. We're a bunch of whiners. We face no persecution for Christ. And the little bit we do, we think it's suffering so terribly. Well, let's look at some of our brothers and sisters, the 5,000 that were killed. Why don't we take into consideration of what they went through for Christ? And we think that we suffered. Well, I don't see any of us being beheaded. I don't see any of us starving. I don't see any of us being beat up for the sake of Christ. I don't see any of us being beat up for the Word of God. None of us. Oh, but I'm suffering so bad. Brother, let me just say this. There's a difference between suffering for Christ and yourself. Most Christians are suffering because of their own stupidity, not because of Christ. It's because of the way they're living their life and they're trying to build that altar that God is not pleased with. It's coming. In one of my prayers is this, God, would you help strengthen me for when that time comes? Because it's coming our way. We ought not take that lightly. We ought to take that seriously. to start in our daily prayer life to say, Lord, I know hard times are coming, persecutions are coming for me and my children. Lord, would you help strengthen us today for what's coming tomorrow? Because it's coming, my friends. And when it gets here, are we going to be ready? Let's not wait till the day before things happen. Let's not wait till the day of things start happening and then start praying. We ought to be fasting and praying before we face it. When I come through a battle, one of the first things I say is, Lord, prepare me for the next one. Prepare me for the next one. Because it's coming. Well, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 10, look what it says here. Isaiah 57, 10 says, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Ain't that just like us all puffed up in our pride? We just think that we know everything. We can do everything. We're religious. We can read right. We can pray right. We always make all the decisions right. We do this right. We do that right. And it's just, you know what? You're wearied in your way. But he goes on and it says this, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. You become all puffed up and all prideful in that life of that we think, that over-religiousness that we get in our life. And sometimes that tears us down. Why? Because God's trying to expose us to ourselves. He said, but you say in your heart, when you're in those down times, there is no hope. Today, I've never seen such a people who will talk about hope when on that mountaintop. And then when that bottom falls out and they're in that valley, all they see is no hope. Why? Because they're in the weariness of their ways. They've become that dry vine. They become that one who's overzealous, who's over-religious about things. And that religious, look at, I know many people that are religious in prison. I'm working with a guy now who's very religious in prison. You know what can't happen? His Jesus can't take away the smoking. His Jesus can't take away the pornography. His Jesus can't help him live the day-to-day life that he thinks that he has in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's overzealous, he's over-religious in his thoughts, but in his actions and in his heart, he can't do it. And we live that same way, and we become wearied in that, and we look and we go, where is that hope? There are many people who are in hopeless situations. Well, let me tell you what the hope is. The hope is in Jesus Christ. Here's where the problem is. Look what he goes on and says. He says that they say that there is no hope. Thou hast found life in thine own hand. There's the problem. You still think there's hope in what you can do. You still think there's hope in your religiousness. You still think there's hope in your righteousness. You don't realize that there is no hope inside of you. The hope is always in Christ.
Yes, sir.
I talked to a lady on the phone. I worked with her son who's in prison, and she says, can you please talk to my son? I said, man, he keeps rejecting me. She goes, well, don't talk about God so much. I said, I can't compromise on that. I said, your son's hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not going to compromise in what I believe to help anybody. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ for anybody sitting in this room or anybody coming home from jail or prison. Without Christ, they won't make it. They think one more time that they can do it themselves. One more time they're going to try because they know everything. And one more time they're going to take their life into their own hands and go, I have this. Well, he says, thou hast found life in thine own hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. People are convinced that there's hope in their righteousness. They are convinced that they got some knowledge about some things, or they grew up this way, they grew up that way, and they're convinced in themselves that there's hope one more time in their life. There's hope one more time in what they do and how they think. But I'll tell you what, I don't know a person who was living for God who cared about what they thought, who cared about what their way was. They cared about God's way. Now look, we can't do it 24 hours a day, but we are sure trying to do it. We ought to have God in our thoughts all the time. We ought to be thinking, Lord, I mean, if you're in this room and you have a respect for your mother and your father, and you grew up in a good Christian home and things were going well, you know, you had your typical troubles or whatever else, you had a respect and a reverence for your mother and your father. Matter of fact, if you cared about them, there wasn't a time that you wouldn't go to them and say, is this okay for me to do it? Why don't we do that with God? Because we think that we know better than God. And then when that rug comes out from underneath and we're standing there going, God, why'd you let this happen? He said, well, you knew better. We still think there's hope in our hands. We still think there's hope in how we think and what we do. We still put our hope in how we're going to do things, how I'm going to serve God, how I'm going to pray to God, how I'm going to read, how I'm going to do this, and how I'm going to do that. That's what comes out of our mouth. I. Well, that's the same thing that casts the devil out of heaven. It's pride. And in our pride, we'll sit there and say, well, I got this. And God says, oh, no, you don't have that. Well, people are convinced of that. Luke chapter 18. Going into the New Testament, Luke chapter 18. God help us today. God help us to, like you already said, brothers, to examine ourselves and see why. Why are these things going on in our life? Things don't just accidentally pop up in our life. Of course, there's the course of natural life. Those things happen. But I'm going to tell you right now, two things are going on. Either your old man's getting in the way or God's trying to show you something. Not that hard to look at. But we want to twist it up and get it all mixed up and look everywhere else. Just look, turn to God. Turn to God and let him show you. Luke chapter 18, I said, right? Look at chapter 18. Look what it says here. Luke chapter 18 to verse 9. Here's somebody who's in self-righteousness. This is a mark of a self-righteous person. It says that saying, they might be fulfilled what you spoke. No, where am I? Luke 18:9.
Yes.
My goodness.
Help me.
I'm in the wrong spot. I'm in John, that's why. I get all worked up sometimes and forget about where I'm going. I turn on the wrong page. Look at 18:9. Look what it says, the mark of a self-righteous person, and this is Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to speak a parable, and it says, and he spake a parable unto certain which what? Trusted in themselves. You know when a person trusts in themselves, they despise other people sitting in church pews. They despise the man of God that's up preaching. Why? Because they're trusting in their self and their self-righteousness. And they judge others, and they can't see what's going on with them. Why? Because their hope is not in Christ. Their hope is in who they are, what they do, what their name is, how religious they are, how good they look in front of people. That's a self-righteous person. And it says they what? They trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Boy, you want to talk about a mark of a self-righteous person, there it is. It's not hard to tell when people despise you. We've been in hundreds of churches. Listen, and I'll tell you what, we leave a lot of them when people are despising them. They'll come up and shake my hand with a smile on their face and put a dagger in my back. I know it. But I don't let it affect me. You see, God's got me on a different level of thinking. I know that when you preach the truth, people hate it. They're not really mad at me or angry at me. They're angry with what the Bible has to say. Why do we, when we don't like when something's preached, why do we get mad at the person and not what the Bible says? Because it's really God that gave it to us. You think I would preach this message against myself? Who do you think got it first? Me. Why, you think God was not trying to point some stuff out? I mean, of course he was. I can't come here and preach at you like that without my fingers pointing back. I got one at you and three back at me. Why? Because God preaches these messages. We got to watch ourselves. We got to be on board. God has given us messages from this Bible, and he wants us to pay attention to what's going on. He's given us a way to live, and he's given us instruction on how to do it. Look at Amos chapter 8. It's a hard thing that people... people don't like to hear what the Bible has to say. And because of that, we're going to see what the book of Amos has to say here in a minute, if I can get to it myself. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Who's there? Joel. Amos chapter 8, look what it says here in verse 11 and 12. Some of my favorite verses. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. This is what he says. Behold, there's that word. We already heard what that means. That means pay attention. There's something coming. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of a hearing of the words of the Lord. There's a famine going on in the land. Why? Because this is what's going on today. They don't want to hear the truth contained in the words of God. There's a famine going on in America. When you go out there and you're trying to talk to people, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Why? Because they'd rather live the life they want to live. Man, I tell you, you go to Christians and you get up there and start sharing some stuff with them, and they'll argue with you over nothing. I'm like, I'm not here to argue with you, man. Look, the Bible says this. But they go, well, this book says this. You know what I think about books, don't you? You go ahead and put them in a burn barrel. Because if you think I'm going to believe one book you read over what that book says, you're crazy. Mm-hmm. Not for a hot second. I've only read two books since I've been saved. Why? Because I don't need man's opinion. I need God's opinion to run my life, not what some man has to say. And if you do read books, my goodness, hope to God that you would have enough audacity to open up that Bible and read it next to it. Because men make mistakes. They misquote things, they write things that ain't true, that don't line up with that Bible. But because we've become so trustworthy to man, I love my pastor to death. I respect him. I believe he knows the Bible probably pretty much better than anybody that I know on this planet. But yet, I do not and would not read his books without my Bible open. He's a man. He's a man. And I love him. I'm not talking bad about pastor. Tell him that all the time to his face. Why is a man? I need what God has to say, brother. I don't need what man's opinion is. So therefore, I kind of just quit reading books. Because they start, you know what happened when I started getting their opinion? When I read the Bible, I couldn't shake what they were saying. I couldn't shake what they were saying. I'd almost try to argue with this Bible. I'd go, man, what am I doing? What is wrong with me? Well, that's what's going on today. There's a famine, brother. You know why? Because they'll say, well, so-and-so wrote a book on that. I don't care who so-and-so is. The Holy Ghost of God wrote this book here. Which one do you think I'm supposed to listen to? Why? Because there's a famine going on in the land. And it says, not of food and water. We can tell that right already, that there's not a famine of food and water. Where is there a famine but the hearing of the word of God? In verse 12 it says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north and even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Why can't they find it? Because it's right in front of them. They're still trying to search for it. They want to write this one, and they want to write this perversion and write that perversion. And look, it's right here in front of us. They can't see it because it's in front of them. They're looking somewhere else, and they're looking for some great revelation from, you know, this day and age. God gave us the great revelation for this day and age. It's called the King James Bible. Outside of that, what else do we need? If we believe with our hearts today, sitting in here, John 1:14, like he preached, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh, that he is God made flesh, he's the Word of God, what else do we need? You know, people don't believe that. That's the problem. They don't want to hear what the Word has to say. My goodness, this thing will beat you up. It'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. It'll teach you. It'll teach you believe. It'll teach you trust. But boy, sure, it'll beat you up. Why? Because that's a chastisement of God. Showing us exactly where we stand. And thank God for it. Boy, if you're here without correction today, you're a bastard and not his. That means you're not his child. You go, man, you just cussed. That's a Bible word. There's a lot more going on in houses today than the word bastard. I guarantee you that.
That's right, yes, sir.
It's a sad fact of the day and age that we live. But he says that you're not his. Without correction, you're not his. I understand if you're a father or a mother of him, you love your children, you correct them according to the word of God. You do exactly what the word of God says. How much more will God not correct us? How does he correct us? Well, if we're going to have our ears open and circumcised, he'll correct us through the word of God. He'll correct us through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. And if not, then he'll just take it up a notch. But eventually he'll get, but people don't want to hear that. There's a famine going on in the land. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Why is there a famine in the land? Well, I'm just going to make one quote from this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what it says there. There's a famine of hearing the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Here it is. Knowledge puffeth up. People don't want to hear the word of God anymore because they went outside of the word of God and grabbed all this knowledge. And it's made them think that there's something they're not. God forbid if we ever think that we are more than we are. But knowledge today has done that. And you know, the Bible prophesies that says knowledge will increase. And I'll tell you what, knowledge, since I've been alive, just since I've been out of prison, the increase in knowledge, but you know, let me say, is that helping anybody? We have all these Baptist churches, and we have all these Baptist colleges, and we have all this Bible stuff and all that Bible stuff, and yet churches are closing by the dozen. Why? Because knowledge is puffing up. People are listening to the college professor over the Holy Ghost. People are listening to a man that gets up and preaches and teaches. No, they're listening to somebody outside of that Sunday school class that you, and what's that doing? They're taking that knowledge and they're going, well, I know better than that. Well, I know more than that. I know, and that's how they sit in the church group. I don't even know why they're here anymore. Why do they even come to church anymore if they know it all? Knowledge puffeth up. That's why there's a famine in this land, because everybody thinks they know better. Then why do you have to come to church? You know why I come? Because I need God to show me myself. I need God to show me direction in my life. I need to learn how to trust Him. I need to learn how to love Him. Brother, my prayer has been for the last few months, that, and my wife knows, I always say this, Lord, I want to lay my head on your breast. I want to hear the heartbeat of the Creator. I want to hear the heartbeat of the one who died for me. I want to lay my head on your breast like John was able to do. I want to hear that, Lord. That's how, look at, that's how close I want to be to God. It's important for me to be that close. I need Him on a daily basis. And sometimes it's second by second, moment by moment, I need Him in those hard times. And I want to be able to lay on Him and say, here, you know what He said to me? You can go ahead and do that right here. You can go ahead and put your head on that. And you can rest assured that He'll take care of it. You can be rest assured what I said in my Bible, His promises that He made for us. But people don't want to hear it. Where do they run to? Let's run to the psych doctor. Let's run to the Christian counselor. Let's run to this drugstore. Let's run to this. I wonder. We can blame our government for a lot of things. We all agree on that. I believe that. But one thing we surely can't blame the government on is the depravity of our churches. That's our fault. That's us. That's not us. God has given us a responsibility as a church and as Christian people. He's given us a responsibility to carry this church and the fruit that He wants. That fruit. Praying about that nursing home. Wonderful, man. That's wonderful. You know why? Because nursing homes are one of the most forgotten ministries on the planet. Man, aren't they important to Jesus? People believe, well, you know, most of the people have dementia. Do you know God can clear that dementia up for just enough time for them to hear the gospel and get saved? God can do that. Anybody believe that?
Yeah.
I believe wholeheartedly that God can go in there and stir up those people, that they can hear that again, and people are like, well, you know, they lost their mind. Oh, don't worry. It's not impossible for God. That's just how good He is. But let's just forsake them. They're already dead. Forget about them. No, they're not dead. They're alive. Imagine Brother Doug getting up into eternity because you guys go back in that nursing home. Just that one old lady, old man. In their 90s, just about to kick off into eternity. And God clears their mind and circumcises their heart, circumcises their ear. And they hear the gospel for the first time in their life. And they get saved. And then you meet them up in eternity. And they go, thank you for coming to that nursing home. Thank you for doing that. How glorious is that? And we ought to be doing that. And I thank God for a church who's willing to do that, put away their pride and say, it don't have to be a big man. I've never in my life ever did live behind bars and become a known name. I don't care if anybody in this planet knows me. All I care about is God seeing what we do. I don't care about anybody else or anything else. I don't want them to make a name for myself. What is my name going to do? You want to know what my name did? Let's just talk a little bit about what my name did. Let's talk about what His name is and what He's done for a person like me. Oh. You see, a lot of those men and women that are coming out of jail and prison, they don't realize that I was a gang member. I was an ex-drug addict. God delivered me from a 15-year opioid addiction. And you know what? I stand here behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God because of Jesus Christ. Look at, not because of a psych doctor, not because of a program that New York State put me in, but because of a King James Bible, salvation, and church. That's the answer. But they're looking everywhere else. Your son, when he gets home, history, here's the answer to him. Jesus Christ. Church and a King James Bible. There's no hope outside of that. I promise you that.
Amen.
That's a fact. How do you know that? Because I tried religion for all my life. And finally, Brother Doug, I got saved. And I realized that this Bible was the true Word of God. And I realized that I needed to be sitting underneath the preaching of the Word of God. And when I got underneath that preaching, God corrected me and He showed me and He loved me and He guided me and He taught me many, many things. The key is not outside of everything else. The key is in Jesus Christ, this Bible in church. That's the key. That's the answer. But where are people? How come they're not flocking here? What are they actually seeing in us? What are they seeing in us? What do they know about us, okay? Do they know us more for the world or do they know us for Christ? That's a reality. We all make those things. We all go out there and live not the way we ought to. We all make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. You know what? That really can hinder. I just had to ask God, I sat home and I was watching a meeting at my house. I couldn't make it to North Carolina. Brother Tim McVann, they were preaching down at Vernon's church. And so we invited a bunch of people over to the house and we're sitting there and we're watching the meeting. And all of a sudden, my pride wells up, brother. You know what happened? I shut the whole meeting down in my house. God tore my heart out. God tore my heart out so much that the very next day, I talked to everybody about it. In front of everybody, I said, look, my pride got in the way. I made a mistake. And as I was praying, and I apologized to them, I told them exactly what I'd done. I showed them what I'd done. The Holy Ghost of God done that to me. He's breaking me of my pride. Because I thought I know more than others, you see? We get to that point in our life where we just think we know more than God. We know more than the man of God. When that man was preaching, I had no right to say what I said with lost people sitting in the room. It wasn't derogatory, I didn't cuss him out and all that, but it was enough that I killed that spirit in that meeting. God, this morning, a little tears. I just asked God, would you forgive me? I said, please, God, I hope that I did not kill the spirit for those people not getting saved. I hope I'm not the cause for those people not getting saved. One comment could rest on somebody's eternity. Brother, what if I'm responsible for a person not getting saved because I thought in my pride I knew better than that? We don't consider that. We don't think on those things. We just say it. We just do it. Why? Because God is not in our thoughts. We're in ourselves. All we care is about our religiousness. And man, it destroys people. What if I'm held accountable for that? I don't want to be held accountable for that. God, forgive me. May that person get saved and not be because of my comment. Who am I? I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. I'd be a convict for the rest of my life. I know that I'd either be in hell or serve the rest of my life in prison. That's where I was going. There was no other hope outside of Jesus Christ. None. And God drew that line, Joe. And He showed me about to cross a line that there's no return. And I'll spend eternity in hell and my life in prison. And now I make a comment like that. What is one? Because I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about who's in the room. I'm not looking around. In my religious pride, in that vine that we talked about in Hosea 10, I'm trying to do those works unto myself. I could have destroyed some, but now I hope God's mercy, because He's not willing that any should perish, right? And I understood that perfectly when the Holy Ghost showed me that. I repented of it. I became very sorry for that. It broke my heart even this morning. And God in His mercy will still have mercy on that lost soul. He wants that soul to be saved. But boy, I tell you what, it shook me, Brother John. It's starting to make me think just a little bit how I say a little bit more things around people, especially lost people sitting in the room. I'm almost done. 2 Timothy 3:7. I just want to read a couple more verses and we're going to be out of here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love the book of Timothy. He's got a lot to tell us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get there myself. New Bible pages are sticking. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 7, it says this about those people who are always having knowledge and know nothing else. It says they're ever learning. And they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. God, look at, God is not looking for the truth on the outward parts of us. He's looking for the truth on the inward parts of us. But so many people are going on the outside looking for this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. And he wants that truth to be where? On the inward parts. Why? Because if, look at, on the inward parts, when the truth is in there, it reflects on the out. What are people trying to do today, Joe? Change the outward and hope that it's going to reflect on the inward. It's not going to. It's not done. Look, I know many people who've turned over many leaves. I know people. I just watched a video the other day. Somebody told me, watch this man's video. Of course he doesn't use the right Bible. You know what he's out there? His life has changed somewhat. He has changed his life. He has changed his outward appearance. He has changed the way he has done things that we just talked about in Hosea. And you know what? He's going to bust hell wide open because he's not saved. But it's a do-gooder. You know what he's doing? He's leading people astray. That's the devil's ploy today. Take somebody that had a rough life. Put them in this program. Help them change their life. You understand? The devil has power. He's helping them change their life. They're turning over a new leaf. But the problem is they've never been saved. The problem is they've never been born again by the Son of God. It's a miracle that he puts inside of a person. And those people are living off their own fruit. They're living off their own vine. They're living in weariness in their own way. Let me just tell you this. As a saved person who has a ministry, that man is trying to handle things without Christ. He's going to come to a place in his life where the Holy Ghost is going to want to deal with it. He's either going to hear that or he's not. People can change their outward appearance. But it's not going to change the inward. They're going to stand before God. Didn't Jesus Christ say that not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? He's talking about those very men that I'm telling you today. You can change the outward all you want. You can pretend to be all religious and holy and all that. That's not what God's looking at. We talked about the inward parts last week. God is looking on the inward parts. He wants the truth on the inward parts. Well, look at verse 5. Because they have this ever-learning. It says they have a form of godliness. You know what a form is? It's an external appearance. It's a shape of something. They look like something, but they're not it. It says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. We are being attacked because we believe this Bible. We believe God. We believe Christ came down and he was born a virgin. We believe that he was born around the time of Christmas. We believe those things. But look at, there's people out there that have a form of godliness. It looks real good. My wife grew up a Catholic. She had a form of godliness, but she was not saved. That's what you're saying. It's a form. But you know what they do? They deny the power thereof. When I tell men and women, when they ask me in jail or prison, they go, Dale, how did you get success? Salvation, the King James Bible, and church. What if I left one of those ingredients out, Amy? What if I said, Miss Sue, well, I have the King James Bible, I have salvation, but I'm not going to go to church. It's not going to work. I promise you it won't. What if I said I'm going to go to church and have my Bible, but I'm going to be without Christ? Not going to work. You see, there's a formula God gave. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. We don't. This is why we needed Jesus Christ. I don't care how religious a person is. Without any one of those ingredients, it's not going to work. Go make a cake without eggs. Don't make a cake without flour. Without any of those ingredients, it's just not going to work. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 8, we're done. Ponder these things. Think, I love that word ponder. You know what that means? That word ponder, it insinuates somebody who's got a serious thought. Mary was told these things by the angel. You think that was a light thing? She pondered them in her heart. Why? Because they meant something to her. She had to think on those things. You know, it hit her in a way that she's never had anything. So she said, I need to hold on to that. I need to let's ponder what God has said here this morning. Is there something that God has pricked your heart about that we ought to ponder these things? There's no way that we can come into church and the Bible's being preached and we can't get something, it's not the Bible's fault if you don't. It's your ears. It's your hard heart. It's your stiff neck. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 8. And let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's why. Verse 2. Am I correct? Man, I'm 1 Corinthians 8. Gosh, forgive me. I am so sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're already there, good. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. It's not about what we know. And if we think that we know anything, he just told us we know nothing. Brother, you know what I've learned over the past 12 years of being saved? I've been saved 12 years, I'm still a baby of Christ. One thing I've learned, though, the more I think I know, the less I really do know. I just don't know as much as I really thought. Because then God, when he reveals something, I go, wow, that blew that out of the water, Lord. And then look at, he says, you know what he wants us to be known by? Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. How about that? Do people know us by how we love God? Do they see that we love God? Are we known by the love of God that dwells inside of us? Are they known by us being that Christian, that kind? Now, we can make mistakes. I'm not saying that. But predominantly, are people seeing the love of God in us? Brother, I'm done.